which is the verse we're going to read today, but we're only going to take two words from the text that is on your bulletin. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 is the context, but you're going to learn one verse of scripture today without any question of doubt. But let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father, we have sung songs this morning that reflect deep truths, historical truths first, and also theological truths and relevant truths to our lives, Lord, not just for time, but even for eternity. And the message that we have sung and contemplated this morning is one that gives all men reason to rejoice, not just occasionally, but always, forever. And yet, Lord, we live in a world where rejoicing is sometimes hard to come by, it seems. And yet we who call ourselves Christians have been given rejoicing as a birthright. And I pray, Lord, that today as we allow your word to speak to us and the weight behind these two words, that those of us who know Christ will be moved and challenged and given more reason to develop this settled state of joy. And those who perhaps don't know you may come to know you and receive that joy of forgiveness, the joy of salvation. And for those, Lord, who may be struggling in their walk with Christ, in their walk with God, may be lifted up to the heights where we belong. So help us, Lord, today for your glory. We thank you for the Christ child whom you sent. Thank you that he was indeed sent from heaven in a lowly birth. But Lord, he is now exalted and always has been and always will be. Help us, Lord, to worship you even this morning through your word. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here's our verse for the day that you will learn. Whether you have ever memorized a verse of scripture before or not, you will learn one today. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Isn't that a good verse? You can also say, King James Version, which I actually prefer, rejoice evermore. And Paul is serious with this command. It is not just a suggestion. It is not even a hope. It is an expectation. In the context of these two little words we're going to look at today, Paul has already, in the previous verses, he's touched on our duties to one another as Christians. In verses 13 through 15, he's told us how we ought to love one another, and how we ought to encourage and admonish and help and rejoice and do good to one another at all times and to be at peace with each other at all times. He's told us that. That's our duties to one another. Now he turns our duties regarding our relationship with God. And many have said this, the three duties or habits that come in quick succession: rejoice always. What's next? Pray without ceasing and give thanks. Many have said these are like the standing orders of the Christian faith. Standing orders of the Christian faith. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this, I think all these three, it is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus to be that way. Would you agree with me that Christianity is essentially joyful? Is it not? It's essentially joyful. If our faith in Christ does not exude tremendous joy from within, we don't understand Christianity at all. And Paul knows that. We're just going to consider this first attitude of this Christian trilogy today. Rejoice always or rejoice evermore. I think it's appropriate because we are, after all, in the season of rejoicing, are we not? This is the season where people are, they're striving, they're hoping, they intend, they expect to have joy, right? Because it's Christmas, after all. Everyone should be happy at Christmas, right? It's a right that we should be happy at Christmas. And yet, many of you may be here today even thinking that, well, it is Christmas and I am going to be happy this Christmas. But you know that as soon as Christmas is over and the new year comes and gets going, that more than likely you'll be down in the dumps again. Or at least that's the threat. And you'll have those post-Christmas blues. See, what Paul is saying here, he's not saying rejoice seasonally. Or rejoice when things are going well. Or rejoice when you feel like it. Or even when you can. Rejoice when you can rise above circumstances. He's not saying that. He's saying rejoice evermore. It's easier said than done, isn't it? I have a few questions. Three questions arose from these two words. You could probably get a lot more questions, but here are my three that came to me. First, we have to ask ourselves, well, what does rejoice mean in this context? Right? What does Paul mean? What does God mean when he says rejoice? I want to answer that. We'll have to say what it doesn't mean either. That's one question. The second question is, what then is the source of our rejoicing? I mean, he just says rejoice. He doesn't give us a reason in these two verses why, but there is a source of rejoicing that he knows. And we have to make sure we are tapping in to that source of joy. What is the source of our rejoicing? From where does it flow? And thirdly, how are we really expected to rejoice? Always. I mean, come on. Always? He must be joking. No, Paul's not joking. He's absolutely serious. Because he knows what it is to rejoice always, to have this state of mind. So what does it mean, first of all, to rejoice? It's talking about an inner joy, a settled state, a deep-seated, abiding satisfaction. That is not based on circumstances, but it's based on knowledge of God. Which means it is not a state of being continuously happy. It is not based on happenstance, which is where happiness comes from. It is not a feeling. It's not a feeling of rejoicing. It is a deep-seated confidence in God. I'm answering question two as I go because I can't eliminate the source of our joy as I talk about it. Deep-seated confidence that God is what is in control of every circumstance. And that because he is control and he is good, that all things under his control will work out for the good of those who trust in him, both in time and in eternity. No matter what the circumstances. This rejoicing, this joyful spirit, it cannot be produced naturally. That's an important point. Because by nature, we men and women, young and old and kids, we try and manufacture joy, don't we? We just try to dredge it up. Think positive thoughts, think the best, and just go for it. See, I am going to be joyful no matter what, even if it makes everybody else miserable. See, this joy, this rejoicing, it is a supernatural delight in God and his goodness. Just like the love we talk about, that we ought to love one another, we've agreed, haven't we, that we don't have it by nature. It's a supernatural gift of God. rejoicing the way Paul is commanding us to rejoice is a supernatural delight in God and his goodness. And this joy is, a birthright for all believers. So we don't find our reason to rejoice in specific circumstances, for we know that evil and oppression and wickedness and misery and death and all kinds of setbacks, they don't evoke joy in our life, do they? We'd be crazy to say that those things do. They're not purposed to evoke joy, nor are people a reliable source of joy. They are a source of joy, but they're not reliable, are they? Your children, our children, especially when they're little, cuddly little babies, are a tremendous source of joy. But that same child, 5 minutes later, cannot be a source of joy anymore. They can be a tremendous source of frustration and pain, can't they? And as they grow older, the same thing happens. So they're not a reliable source of joy. So what is the source of our rejoicing? And I'll repeat that over and over again today, that circumstances are not the source of your joy. They can't be if you're going to obey this command and rejoice always. What is the source of our rejoicing for the believer? And Paul is talking to believers in Christ. God is the only sure, reliable source of joy. And the question that we have is, are we willing to believe and trust in that? Are we willing to believe and trust in God? And the one who obeys this command, this is a command that Paul is giving. It's a command. The one who obeys this command to this extent will be the one who possesses spiritual stability. Isn't that what we want in life today? Don't you want to be stable in every area of your life? The one who finds their joy in God will be the one who is on the road to spiritual stability, which will lead to physical and emotional and intellectual and everything being stabler. We are on a path. Now it's important that we, the source of our joy, God, that we have what? An accurate understanding of who God is, isn't it? You can't just think of God and think you've thought correctly of God. We must be told. God has to reveal himself to us in his way. And we have to get in line with him and say, okay, you're God. I'm not. I'm going to listen to who you say you are. And line our lives up with that. And our ability to rejoice will flow from not just an accurate knowledge of the living God, but then in obedience to his will and purpose. So it won't be enough just to know God to rejoice in him, but to obey what he commands us to do. So the source is God himself. Paul doesn't say in this verse 16 that we just memorized so well what the source is. But in other writings, he does. Just turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the letter of Philippians is known as what? The letter of joy. Why? Because it's a joyful message. But Paul is where? He's in prison as he's writing this letter to a church in Rome. He's in prison for his faith. Philippians 3. Verse 1 and then Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. That's the phrase. Rejoice in the Lord. He repeats it again in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And then he's, just to make sure you didn't misunderstand, he says, again, I say to you, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Only those who have been, and here's this Christian term, born again, which is a great term, in the Lord, can even begin to have this sense of joy. It is a born again by a life-giving work of the Spirit of God. We don't just decide to be born again to come to faith in Jesus Christ. God saves us. He quickens our heart and mind, opens our eyes and ears and will to comprehend in part the goodness of God, seen especially in His Son, who came as the babe. But as we learn, He didn't come as a babe to remain a baby, nor just to grow up and see what happened. Jesus didn't come and let's see what happens to the, did he grow and just ended up having a great life and became a great savior? No, He was the savior. So only those who have been truly born again to a living hope in Christ will be able to rejoice in the Lord. Before that, we were, for myself personally, I was, before I became a Christian 25 years ago, I was unable and unwilling to rejoice in the Lord because I wasn't in the Lord. So I tried to find all my joy and rejoicing elsewhere. And I found it in pockets of places. But it was always dependent on whether I could sustain those circumstances to remain rather joyful. This rejoicing in the Lord is deeply rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's rooted there. Luke 2:10-11, I put it in the middle of your bulletin today as a text to consider, but I chose it also for this message. Luke 2:10-11, where the angel of the Lord announces to those shepherds on that night when Christ was born. And the angel said to them, that is the shepherds who were filled with fear, because they hadn't probably seen angels around much. Fear not. I always think that's funny. Like a host of angels, they appear to these shepherds in glory and they say, don't be afraid. Fear not. For behold, I bring you what? Good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. That will be for who? For all the people. See, this good news of great joy is for all people. It's not just for those who are inclined to like that type of stuff. It's for all people. Verse 11, this is why, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Who? A what? A Savior. Who is Christ the Lord. That's the Christmas message. It's good news and it's great joy. But only those who come to receive the babe, the Christ, who is Savior and Lord, will receive it as what? Great joy. So my question to you this morning, as you've found your way into church, is your life today deeply rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it? And if so, you are in the Lord and you have not only reason to rejoice, but you are expected to rejoice. That is how magnificent the gospel of Christ is. So rejoicing in the Lord, when we think of rejoicing in the Lord, we have to think of the Lord God. We rejoice in the Father, don't we? We rejoice in the living God shown in the Father, our Heavenly Father, that He cares for us. He provides for us. He is our great protector and provider. He sent His Son. So we find great joy in His Son, Jesus Christ. We find great joy in the Spirit whom He has given us so that we can rejoice. We are in the Lord and that Lord is in us. We thank We rejoice then for the nature and character of God, which is a whole lifetime study, isn't it? Which we should never stop doing. Ever. And we also rejoice in our salvation that the Lord has given us. That's just a theological thing that we have to continually meditate upon. But now we go to the second part, which is the third question, which is the main issue here, I think, in the text. If you look at the trilogy of the Christian virtues, the emphasis in the text is on the always part. Rejoice always. Pray what? Without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. So the emphasis is on that. Not just rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. Because we can all do that at various times, can't we? Paul is saying this is the way of the Christian. It is essentially joyful. It is essentially prayerful. It is essentially thankful. So I now ask the question, how are we expected to rejoice always? Is it just thinking right? As long as we just think right, we are just going to be rejoicing always. It doesn't work that way, does it? See, this word always in our text, in our second word of our text, it should put us on notice that our joy is not to be based on circumstances, ever. Because circumstances change. And here are some ways I think that we should be rejoicing always. First and foremost, for those of us here today who say, I'm a Christian. You just raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. No, absolutely identify myself with Jesus Christ. That is who I am. I am a Christian. If that is you, no doubt about it. Jesus is King of your life. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your all in all. You love Him. You love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, because He redeemed your soul from the pit of hell. And He set your feet and your life on the steady rock of Christ. And you have joy. And it's a deep-seated, abiding confidence in Him. If that is you, then it should be first your desire, a glad-hearted desire to live out the implications of your faith. It should be your desire to rejoice always. And it should be your desire to rejoice always because of who He is, because of what He has done. Many have come to faith in Christ, and we use that term, the honeymoon stage. You've heard that before, right? Well, you, not just in marriage, but in Christ. People come to faith in Christ, and there is a sense of absolute joy. You can't contain them. They are full of joy. As they should be, right? As we should be. And yet, for some inexplicable reason, time tends to often wane that joy, doesn't it? And the person who is once full of the joy of Christ, after circumstances have come and taken the toll, that joy is often just taken, stolen. This should not be. The honeymoon stage is, after conversion, often leads to a cooling off. Now, the Thessalonian church that Paul was speaking to, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 6, they had received the good news with joy in the Holy Spirit, in much affliction, so that they were saved joyfully. And now, as a church, they had continued to grow in Christ, hadn't they? This letter to the Thessalonians is a positive, upbeat, encouraging letter, isn't it? They were doing good in many spheres of their Christian life. And Paul was encouraging them what? To do more. To do more and more. You're doing well. Keep doing more. Because by the time Paul has written this, there are a few things that have come to light. First, their life was still, they were still under persecution for their faith. They discover that life was still hard. Their loved ones had been dying, remember? And they were grieving. Jesus hadn't returned yet. Some thought there was possibly a delay. And they begin to think that, wow, this isn't going to be that easy. Which is true because Jesus promised them it wouldn't be. And Paul passed on the message from Jesus. And so there would be perhaps reason looking at circumstances. And they also found out even within the body of Christ, even within the church, it wasn't all as what they might have expected. They had to admonish, encourage, help. They had to be patient. They had to do good. They were told not to repay evil for evil. Because these were all things that were probably happening. So as time moved on, the circumstances seemed to, they were difficult. And to that, Paul says, rejoice always. He has just given these admonitions, right? The last one, if you remember, was to do good to all people all the time. And before that, to be patient. So what Paul is saying rejoicing always, is in all those things that I have just told you to do, one to another, be joyful as you do it. As you admonish the idle, the unruly, be joyful. As you encourage the faint-hearted, be joyful. As you help the weak, be joyful. As you are patient with them all, be joyful. As you do good to one another, rejoice as you do it. That is the state of how we should be relating to one another. So the Thessalonians may have thought they had reason not to rejoice, but Paul tells them to rejoice always. Paul's command, it is not a carefree attitude that disregards reality. He's not saying, you guys don't have any problems, really. It's no big deal. He's a realist. But what he does, he says this command with it, there's a greater recognition. And here's how we are going to be expected to rejoice always. A greater recognition that our spiritual resources are greater than any earthly rumblings. Our spiritual resources in Christ are greater than any earthly rumblings that can come our way. We have to believe that. We have to live by that. So Paul gives this command with a greater recognition that in the midst of all these things that can and do steal our joy. See, there are things going on in your life right now that are absolutely stealing or have already stolen your joy. And you know that shouldn't be so, but it just is. That's just the reality of where you are, right? You're just not joyful. Or if you are, that you're kind of joyful. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love the Lord. But, we say, but, it's so hard. To that, Paul says, I'm not undermining the realities of the difficulties. I'm not being carefree in my attitude. I'm not even not caring about your situation. But I am reminding you of the greater spiritual depth of the resources available to you in the Lord. And what he's saying is the reason our spiritual resources are greater is that there is, in the midst of all those circumstances which steal our joy, there is the presence of the Lord, the presence of God. He is with you. He is actually with you in his spirit. And through his spirit, here's a good word for the day. He infuses your soul with hope and your heart with joy. Does the presence of Christ in your life, does it infuse your soul with hope and the corresponding your heart with joy? We sing that song, It Is Well With My Soul. Though Satan, what, should buffet, and he does. Though trials should come, and they do. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. See, this is a soul existence, isn't it? The depth of our spiritual resources are so great that no earthly rumblings need shatter our joy. And our resources in the Lord, we have the Word of God. We have communication with God. We have the body of Christ. We have hope. So the question we have to ask might be this regarding our current level of joy. As we go through life, as you go through life, as I am going through this life, upon what or whom am I fastening my gaze? Where is your gaze this morning? If it is in circumstances, if it is, then your joy meter will be like a roller coaster. It will just go up and down with the circumstance, won't it? And it is. For many of us here, that is just the way it is today, if we're honest, right? If our gaze is on Christ and Him crucified for our sins, risen, ascended as we sang, and He is exalted, but is He exalted in our life? Does He really mean anything? I mean, really? In the throes of life, does He really mean what He is supposed to mean? If Christ is our joy, then our joy will be constant, it will be abiding, it will be deep-seated, and it will be a composed joy. You know, there are a lot of Christians who exhibit tremendous joy in worship, in church, when they're with, and they're like, wow, these people are the happiest people on the planet. Look at them go. And by Tuesday afternoon, you would not even know they're Christians, right? Because they're not jumping up and down, being moved by the emotion of the experience. We don't want to be a people like that, right? We want our worship here every Lord's Day to be one that is founded on the deep-seated confidence in God. And it causes us to fall on our knees and lift our hands, or whatever you feel like doing, but not in a way that would demonstrate that it's entirely only emotional. If Christ is our joy, it can be constant. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:10. This shows you that Paul is no fool. He doesn't overlook the reality of difficult situations. 2 Corinthians 6. Well, the text talks about things that are going on the way they've been treated. In verse 8, he says, "We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed." And then verse 10, "as sorrowful yet always rejoicing." It's a pretty cool verse, isn't it? "Yet as sorrowful yet always rejoicing." See, the birthright of the Christian is to enable sorrowful things to come upon us and yet always be rejoicing in spite of, inside. It doesn't necessarily be shown on the face, but your spirit, the spirit within, which is a supernatural act of God, is capable of rejoicing even in the presence of the things which cause great sorrow. Romans 8, 38 through 39, a passage I came across in studying this. Romans 8, 38 through 39, Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that when you read the book of Romans and you get to that part, if you're truly reading it the way we are intended to, that should evoke in your spirit joy. It should increase, right? Now, this joy we are given, it has levels of joy. There are times when, as a Christian, you can look back, I'm sure, to times when your joy level has been sky high. And you think Jesus has come. You just think you're in heaven already. Have you had that experience before where you can't be any better? But you can't live on that plane, can you? One day we will. That's just a taste, I think, of things to come. But there is a plane, I believe, on earth where no one can take away your joy. No one can steal. The martyrs of old, they went to their death. They were burned at the stake. Even the women. And they did so, joyfully. They weren't happy about what was happening, but they knew that the moment their life was taken, they would be with the Lord, and they rejoiced in suffering. So are you convinced, first and foremost, that your spiritual resources in Christ are greater than any earthly rumblings that may come your way? It's a big question. It's true, but applying that is our goal, isn't it? Do we not rejoice in the fact that we have been justified? These are our theological terms for salvation. We stand justified, don't we? We have justification, that initial saving grace of God in Christ. We stand justified. We rejoice. When you came to faith in Christ, you rejoice that you stand forgiven at the cross. And you understand that that was all by God's grace, don't you? We look ahead to our future glorification when we will be taken to heaven and conformed to his image and be made totally righteous. He sees us righteous already, but our confirmation will be complete. We know that too is an act of grace. But see, what we're dealing with our sanctification. We have to understand that even our sanctification here is an act of God's grace, which means we cannot force it. We cannot force our joy because it is a spiritual act of God through the Spirit. But here are some things that we can bring to accompany sanctifying grace, which will enable us to rejoice always. Is a handful of you to jot down. If we are to rejoice in the Lord always, we, Christians, need to develop a serious treatment of all sin in our lives. Because to remain in ongoing sin, unconfessed sin, deliberate, willful rebellion of God, in whatever state that is miserable, isn't it? So we can't rejoice always if we insist on remaining in sin, can we? So if you want to rejoice always in the Lord, and I said at the beginning, it should be our desire and our birthright, we have to be willing to be more serious than we currently are with that sin that so easily besets us. And all sin is an abomination to God. So we're not looking at stages of sin. It's serious. All sin. David, the king, was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned, didn't he? All he did was commit adultery, murder, lying, deception. Just a handful. And what did he do? What was his life like? As long as he held on to it and didn't confess it and try to cover it up before people and God, what was he like? He was miserable. He lay awake on his bed at night, wasting away, it says in Psalms, in the Psalm 32 and 51. But in Psalm 51, he says in verse 10 through 12, this is his prayer of confession because his sin was exposed and began to be serious about it. And he cried out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me what? The joy of thy salvation. And renew and uphold me with a willing spirit, ESV, or renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Be serious with our sin. It's miserable. Secondly, develop a deliberate study and meditation on God's word. Study God deliberately. Allow the word of God to infuse our soul with hope and our heart with joy. It doesn't just do it by osmosis. It's infused by studying deliberately the nature and character of God and his salvation. When we do that, and we do that by personal experience, we know this. When we are walking in the light of his word, which we have put in our heart, are we not able to cope with the very real disappointments that come our way and are able to see them in their true perspective? Is that not true? When you are purposefully taking in the word of God in chunks, not just verses here and there, but chunks of the word of God, books of the word of God, and you're just eating it up, and you're receiving it as the word of God, does it not enable you to cope with the very real disappointments that come your way? It has to. It's the word of God. And you see those trials in their true perspective. So when James says in James 1, consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials and tribulations, you're not joyful at the circumstance, but you are joyful at what those trials are producing in your life, which is character and perseverance and hope and all those things that are proper for the Christian walk. A deliberate study and meditation of God's word is necessary. Thirdly, if we are expected to rejoice always, we need to develop a strong sense of God's will and purpose when we suffer for his name. Because we have been told that as we identify with Christ in this world and we are unafraid and actually looking to stand for him and his gospel, we will suffer persecution and shame. In Acts 5:41, the apostles had been arrested for their testimony for Christ, and they had been beaten and imprisoned. And when they were let go, verse 41, they went back to their people. It said, then they left the presence of the council. How? Rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And they went back and they didn't stop preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Christ. In Matthew 5, Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, the principle, and the apostles in Acts 5 lived out what Jesus had taught them. Matthew 5, 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Another way to rejoice always is to get our mind off our own self, our own world, and think globally. And understand and recognize that the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed all around the world. I mean, that should cause us to rejoice, shouldn't it? Paul was thrilled as he sat in the prison cell in Rome, as he wrote his letter to the Philippians. He says this in chapter 1, verse 15 and onwards. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So he's saying, hey, the gospel's being preached by some with a good motive, some with bad. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." See, Paul was able to rejoice even in the place of suffering because the gospel was still being proclaimed. And that was his focus. As Christians, this is a good test of where our mind is do we care really about the gospel being proclaimed in all the nations? And in order to care, the best way is to become involved in that process, isn't it? And understand what is going on in the world of the gospel around the world, and understand the mission call to send and to support those who are preaching the gospel around the world. And last one, which is kind of similar to developing a meditation on God's word, is to develop a pure love for the word of God. See, because it's easy to read the word of God and find that you don't really love the word of God. You just read the word of God, but it doesn't really do much for you other than reading. And we can find ourselves not really falling in love with him more. It's a couple of verses from the Psalms. Psalm 19, verse 8. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Right, Christine? Psalm 19, your favorite. "The precepts of the Lord are right." It causes rejoicing in the heart. Psalm 119. The whole Psalm 119 would be good to meditate upon daily. But just one of many verses jumped out at me. Verse 14. "In the way of your testimonies I delight." It's the same word for rejoice in the text. "As much as in all riches." I rejoice in the word of God. I delight in the word of God. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who delights what his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So it's Christmas time, and we are to rejoice. What is your gaze upon today? Upon what have you fastened your gaze? To you who are Christians here this morning, how is your rejoicing in the Lord standing up today? Are you willing to fasten your gaze evermore on Christ, on his nature, on his work? Not just at the cross, but even now as your very present comforter through his Spirit. And with that, willing to obey his commandments. Because that's where the joy comes from, isn't it? Look at John 15. A couple more verses. John 15, 10 through 11. Jesus, speaking to his apostles, said this to them: "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." See, Christ was full of joy. Yet he wanted his joy to be his disciples' joy. And the road to that joy was in obedience to his commands. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Last passage. Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, for the Christian, we say he is present on our path through life, and he gives us fullness of joy as we go. So, Christian, rejoice always. Rejoice evermore. Our spiritual resources are deep. No earthly rumblings need steal our joy. They may cause us to buckle. We may be hard-pressed on every side. But to steal our joy, how can that ever be? Some of you have gone through amazing things this year and are still going through them right now. And in some of you, I have seen joy, and it's just a blessing to see. In others, I've seen a lack of joy. Now, I can't determine whether you're joyful or not, really, can I? But you know in your heart if the source of your joy is still God. For all others here today who would not be able to just stand and say, I'm a Christian, you are unable to rejoice always in the way that the text says. You're also unwilling to. And your joy will come and go because of circumstances. You may have another belief system, another religion, another faith. But you don't have a Savior. You don't have Christ. You don't have the one who came and died a sinner's death and was buried and rose from the dead and has ascended to heaven. You see, the joy of the Lord is a supernatural delight in God and his goodness. And it is only given to those who believe with their heart and their trust that he died for your sins. And for you to believe that he died for your sin, you have to believe first that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. So the message of Christmas, which we read earlier from the angel, is what? For today, in the town of David, a Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. And that is what? Good news of great joy. So as we have sung these Christmas songs this morning, and as we'll sing to close, consider Christ. Consider your heart. No one wants to be sorrowful. And what a beautiful condition it is of a human person to be able to face hardship and disappointments and trials. And yet from within, that it's not conjured up by yourself, but from within, because God has put something in you, there wells up a fountain of unfailing joy that can overcome your hardest, most difficult walk through this life. And that is the message of Christmas, ultimately. That is why we say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. All the Christmas songs bathed in joy and rejoicing. Because the Christ child, the baby born in Bethlehem, was the one who died on the cross as he was destined to do. May Christ be in your Christmas this year. And may you begin and continue or renew your joy in Christ. Let's pray. Father, the joy of the Lord is such a topic that it's a lifetime, not just of studying, but of actually living. And we know, Lord, that there is no limit to the joy that you give the human heart that knows you. And we want to be a people that experience true joy in Christ. Help us to rejoice in the Lord. And help us to do that always and forever. And help us to see that rejoicing as a gift of your grace, not of our own production, not on circumstances, but on you. Help us, Lord, to be real in our walk, in our faith. Help us to take you seriously so we can take our lives seriously, and yet not that we be walking around stoic and serious, but joyful, abounding in good works and love. For this was the way of the Master, and may it be the way of us. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving and joy. Amen.